Let's now once again turn to the Gospel according to Mark. We'll turn to chapter 15 and we'll read verses 21 through 41. The focus this morning is verse 33, at the sixth hour darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, that we may understand also this verse in its context and follow also all of these events that are described for us at the cross in the death of our Lord. Let's turn to Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 41. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would guess. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, it's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Any other women who had come up with him into Jerusalem were also there. So far, the reading of God's word for us this morning. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I can almost guarantee that many of you have experienced some kind of unnatural darkness at some point. Right? It might have been during an eclipse, whether full or partial, where the day just turned to dark. Here in Vernon, maybe one of the more memorable events is when there's a forest fire. You may have lived through those moments where the fires were near, the wind was picking up, and by the afternoon, 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, when things should be still bright and light, all was dark and eerie. Because that's what it does, doesn't it? When darkness comes over the land, when it's supposed to be light, it leaves us eerie, disturbed, alarmed. I even say apocalyptic. It may feel like the world would end. Maybe part of that feeling is informed by the Bible as it talks about darkness and what the significance of such events. Part of that, I think, is human nature. It's fascinating, isn't it, that even in history records, some of the things that people record are eclipses that they can go back to. Because they thought it was something to record. It was unnatural. Even nature responds. Birds may get confused, stop singing, start to nest. Others that are awake at night may come out. They find their rhythms broken up. There's just something very wrong when light suddenly gives way to darkness. Now, we're quite certain it wasn't an eclipse at Jesus' death. Scholars and who know things about this say, look, it was around the time of a full moon, because that's when Passover takes place. It would not allow for an eclipse. Some people then think a storm, but that doesn't seem likely either. We don't know exactly what caused it, which only we can only imagine added to that sense of dread, the sense of foreboding on that day. Here in the middle of the day, at noon, which was the sixth hour, noon, the land was darkened. See, at the birth of Christ, at Christmas time, we take great joy in the darkest time of the year, to quote Isaiah 9 and talk about, you know, the light that has shone upon the people that are living in darkness. Right? And of course, yes, that is Jesus, who was born in the light of the world. The gospel reminds us that at the cross we see just how dark things are and get and must get before the light and the dawn breaks. It's not simply the birth of our Savior that is the breaking light of a new day. It's His death and His resurrection. We'll see that this morning under that theme, after darkness, light. And we read the death of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning as it's given to us by Mark. And as Mark, as also all the other Gospels writers do, is they really slow down as they describe the events of Jesus' final week, and then especially everything leading up to and during the crucifixion. It all slows down to focus on Jesus' death. Why is that? Now, I assume that many of us who are here this morning know why, and we can say, this is why Jesus had to die, and this is why the gospel slows down to describe it for us. I'm going to challenge you this morning. Just as Mark would have had listeners who may have challenged him. All people die. So what makes Jesus' death different? Well, he was crucified. Many people were crucified. Sometimes even in the thousands were crucified. Even as Jesus is there on the hill, there's a criminal to the left of him and a criminal to the right of him. What makes Jesus' death different? What is so special about this man on this cross that day outside of Jerusalem? Mark doesn't come out and give us a theological reason as to what the significance is. But what he does do is, as he slows down, he highlights these events that are all taking place as Jesus dies, as he is crucified. And they are all there to answer for us that question. What is so special about the death of Jesus? There is the darkness. There is Jesus' cry of God forsakenness. There is even his cry, as he has says, it's completed, and the tearing of the temple curtain. All of these are our signs pointing to what is really going on. It is all signs pointing to the extraordinary nature of Jesus' death. They all have significance. And then it's in the significance of these events that Mark says, look, pay attention. This is what is going on. And we'll look at that first sign this morning. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. As we noted in our introduction, unnatural darkness is never a good sign. For example, remember that Mark is writing in Rome, You can imagine Romans hearing Peter preach, reading what Mark has to write, and Romans believe that such darkness may often accompany the death of a great man, the death of a Caesar, a king, an emperor. The poet Virgil claimed that the sun will give you signs. Who dares say the sun is false? Nay, he oft warns us that dark uprising threaten, that treachery and hidden wars are upswelling. Nay, he had pity for Rome after Caesar sank from sight. He veiled his shining face in dusky gloom, and a godless age feared everlasting nights. The sun will give you signs, he says in this case. That one emperor died and made way for another. Although he also highlights that it's a sign of a godless age, of treachery, an uprising. For Mark and Peter and many Jewish believers, that is more so the ominous side that darkness, or the significance that darkness had. Read your Bible from beginning to end, and it's very clear that darkness is a sign of God's judgment. We read of God's judgment on Pharaoh in Egypt. The land is dark, a darkness that can be felt for 3 days. We read from Amos 8, verse 9, which is particularly significant. At noontime, middle of the day, things will turn to dark, and it is God's judgment, only followed by the mourning, the weeping, as for the only son. At Passover and Egypt, in Amos, all those themes of Good Friday have converged many, many years before the death of Jesus Christ takes place. And as Mark mentions the darkness from noon to 3 p.m., every Jewish believer would know that it wasn't just the sun setting on a king or even an era. This is God's judgment. A natural darkness is a fitting sign for judgment, isn't it? It does feel us leaving eerie, disturbed. Something's not right. The regular order of things has been turned upside down. That's why it's such a powerful sign of judgment. Let's break it down a little bit this morning. Darkness is a sign of judgment because it signifies life without God. God is light, in whom there is no shadow of turning. But it's not just light as in brightness. He is glory, life, radiance. And it's Him. It's personal. And when His face is turned away and when His judgment comes upon us, the light goes out. It is dark. Darkness as life under God's judgment is a powerful image because we can all in some ways imagine what it's like to live without light. How terrible it would be. Whether the sun would never shine again, whether you are locked in a prison with no light, whether it is that your eye, that you cannot see. You can't live like that. It would paralyze you. You can't move. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what's in front of you. You don't even know which direction you're going because you have no way to see what is around you. You wouldn't even know what you yourself look like because you can't just look in the mirror or look in a reflection. You start to lose a sense of self. You don't know the people around you. So you can't see them. Become estranged from them. be awfully lonely. Be terrible. You can't live like that. We say it may be hopeless. This is why the Lord also so powerfully connects our sinful condition with being in darkness. Whether it describes how our minds are darkened, how we live in the night. We've lost our sense of direction, for we no longer seek God. Don't follow Him as we should. We've lost sight of who we really are, made in the image of God, to rule as His children and heirs, but we don't see it. We live isolated, estranged from others, because we cannot see the people around us as they really are. God made them. Due to sin, our minds are darkened, our eyes are blinded, and in tragic, in that pathetic, that feeling language the Bible describes so often, humankind as groping around in the dark, whether Isaiah 59, groping around, seeking for justice and righteousness, but never finding it, as it's so dark in the world, or whether Acts 17, where Paul says, you, Athenians, you think you're so smart, but you're just groping around in the dark, and where God is near you, you keep on missing Him. How does this apply to you this morning? Are you sitting here this morning and you realize, I've lost direction. I don't know where I'm going. You may see yourself physically, but can you see yourself? Truly yourself. As God sees you. God made you. Can you see the people around you? Or is there constant alienation, constant friction, because truly you're in the dark about the people around you? These are the effects of sins. These are the effects of our sin. We may try to fix it as much as we can, but we can't get at the darkness that we've fallen into. We can't dispel it. We can't remove ourselves from the judgment that we are under. Because we have to first understand that this darkness is because of the judgment that was on us, because of our sin, because our relationship with God, with light, has broken down. Darkness is a sign of judgment because it signifies life without God. Two more other ways in which darkness is a sign of judgment. It's shorter because, first of all, it signifies the breakdown of creation. In Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2, God made the heavens and the earth, but the earth was empty and formless, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. But then what God does as His first creational act is to speak and bring forth light. So when darkness takes over at midday, or when the 3 days of darkness covers Egypt, creation, we may say, is reverting. It is breaking down, reverting to the emptiness, the chaos, the darkness in which God created lights. Why does it feel like the world may be ending when there is unnatural darkness? Because it is a departure from what God created good. And it seems to confirm our fears that all good things must come to an end. And darkness is a sign of judgment because it signifies death, doesn't it? There's no life without light. Death is the wages of sin. It's not just physically, spiritual death is a life without God. It also is dark, as we talked about. It is a breakdown of creation, as in our bodies. It is darkness, the end of life here, and then follows judgment. And we may draw all of these lines biblically saying, look, as darkness is there for 3 hours at the cross, we see where God the Father is drawing our attention at the cross and in this darkness. But in case we wouldn't otherwise get it, Mark has left us a number of breadcrumbs throughout his gospel that I think just flesh this out and give us a better sense of what is going on at this moment. So if you would read Mark's gospel from beginning to end, and if you would pay attention to a couple of things like light and dark, evening and morning, the sun rising and the sun setting, that you will notice that Mark is very particular about it. The sun sets once, very early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 32, that evening after sunset or after the sun had set. And the sun is not mentioned again till you can guess when. Yes, Easter morning. We won't go there yet. But Easter morning, the sun rises again. Again, emphatic, because a lot of translations try to wrestle with this. Because they go out early, but the sun had already risen. Not rising, was already risen. Mark's probably telling us more than just where the sun stood that morning. It's not only that. If you would read the gospel from front to back, you notice that it's so much talk about evening falling. And only a few mentions of mornings. And those mentions of mornings ramping up towards the end, so that the disciples and Jesus, they wake up in the morning, and what do they see? Well, they find the fig tree that has been judged by Jesus is now withering away. Or morning comes, and what do they find? Well, the Sanhedrin and the authorities have come together, and they're going to judge Jesus and bring him before Pilate. Like, we know Jesus ministered during the daytime. He would have had his regular daytime to do his work. But the way, and throughout this gospel, it almost always seems to be evening. There never seems to be a cheerful morning coming up. Or when it does, it is a morning of judgments. Of the fig tree withering away, of the Sanhedrin condemning Jesus. It doesn't give you any relief throughout the whole gospel. There is this persistent and constant overshadowing sense in the gospel that Jesus is somehow working in darkness and in evening. It's been dark. It's evening and the end is coming. But it's not just about morning and evening, is it? So if we didn't just pay attention to the time, think about what Jesus is doing, his whole ministry. It's like wherever Jesus goes, there is darkness there ahead of him, isn't there? From the very beginning of Mark's gospel, Jesus goes to worship on his Sabbath day, and there is a demon-possessed man even within the synagogue that he must cast out. He may go throughout Galilee, in every village, in every town. There are many who are sick and many who are burdened that he must heal. He's even confronted with death. And everyone gives up hope and that he must, and only Jesus can save. He's opposed by the authorities. His disciples fail him consistently. They don't seem to get it. They don't seem to believe who Jesus really is. And even by the end, they're still too concerned about their own pride, their own privilege, their own advancements, and never more so than when Judas himself hands over Jesus, and Jesus is then denied by Peter. You'd read the whole gospel from front to back. You wouldn't just notice the evening and the morning that doesn't come. You would not notice the darkness, but the actions and wherever Jesus goes. He ministers and serves and drives out evil spirits and teaches throughout an oppressive darkness of evening that covers the whole gospel. And whenever there is a mention of the break of dawn, whenever there seems to be that hope of relief, it anticipates the judgment that then must come. And now, brothers and sisters, as you turn to the cross, what do you see? As Jesus dies, darkness falls. This Savior, the one who saved others, does not save himself. The Savior dies and with him hope. The one who healed others, his body is shutting down. Life is being sapped from the very Prince of Life. And as we see him, darkness falls at noon. And all that we can say is that we must brace ourselves because darkness is here and all that would follow must be judgments. This is the gospel of Good Friday. Judgment doesn't come, does it? At least not for us, not for creation, not for the people there at the cross, not even for those who have handed Jesus over. Now, it's Good Friday. I don't want to jump to sun rising on Easter Sunday yet. But note that when Mark says, look, there is deep darkness from noon to three, he also notes that, look, the darkness only lasted 3 hours. It only lasted 3 hours. And the world, the creation, wasn't destroyed or reverted to darkness. The people mourned, but they mourned the loss of Jesus Christ. The most amazing thing has taken place, where after those 3 hours, creation, the disciples, the women, even the Jews and Romans, they're still there. But it's our Lord Jesus Christ who has died. Mark says, look, that's the significance of the death of Jesus Christ. God himself, who has to bring judgment on a sinful world, has paid for that judgment himself in Jesus Christ, our Savior. The weeping of the firstborn, as announced by Amos, is not the sound of judgment of us, but the sound of God having paid the punishment of sin himself. His dearly beloved Son. It is Passover all over. The Lord passes over us and provides a lamb to take our place. Meaning that when the darkness ended, it wasn't the morning of judgment that would come, but the morning of salvation for those who believe in Jesus Christ. It says even more, doesn't it? Through this sacrifice, through this Passover, the forces of darkness are dispersed. Light wins. We see that with Easter, but we see it already when darkness loses its hold. And when Mark builds up and talks about this oppressive darkness the whole time, never is it more intense than there in those 3 hours at the cross. But what happens at the end of it is that Jesus has won. He has battled darkness. He has absorbed it in himself. He has fully, fiercely disarmed and overcome darkness. He's conquered through his death, both death and darkness. And sin. And what this means is that though we still live in the same world, we may say, ever since that day, the world has changed. As God's people, we no longer live in the twilight of dusk, waiting for judgments. But we live in the twilight of dawn. It may not always feel that way. May not feel that way as you grow older, encounter death and grief and loss. You may not feel that way as you notice the intensity of various spiritual battles that rage on in you, around you. May not always feel that as we live troubled under our sin and sensing the upcoming judgments. There is real and intense darkness. But after darkness, there is light. And Jesus' victory through his death has achieved that for us. Brothers and sisters, because of Good Friday, we are assured that as the morning of a new creation comes, it will mean not judgment for us, but new life. All you must do today is seek shelter in the Lamb that was slain for your judgment. And in your place. Believe that Jesus has paid for your sin completely. He has suffered the wrath of God in darkness and was forsaken by his Father so that we would never more be forsaken by him. And when you believe that, then how will you live today and tomorrow? You no longer live in darkness, brothers and sisters. No longer live in fear of judgment. You are a child of light awaiting the dawn. And do children of light live? Well, I'll end on the words of Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 8 through 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For if it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up. It's no longer dark outside. The darkness is passing, and what will remain is light. Look, already at Good Friday, the light of the Easter sun begins to shine. Amen.